This is a sermon that tries to draw together a theme from the readings this morning and a theme from our lives together by linking them with a single line of text. And that line is this somewhat murky sentence from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. From now on, we regard no one from a human point of view. Whatever you make of that line, it means that something fundamental has changed. A clue to that is those first three words, from now on. Whatever went before is over and past. We cannot go back, we must go forward. From now on, things will be different. From now on, we will do something or be something or see something in a new way. From now on, we regard no one from a human point of view. So at first glance, the unifying theme of all of the readings this morning is turning over a new leaf, or more accurately, starting a new life. Israelites, hear the pronouncement that the captivity of Egypt is behind them forever, that they have come into their own as a people. After 40 years of keeping the Passover along their wandering way in the desert, after 40 years of depending on the manna from heaven to feed themselves, they come to their new lives in the Promised Land. The text says they ate of the produce of the land, the stuff they grew themselves. They have matured as a people. They have turned over a new leaf. They are reconstituted as a new entity, the people of the land of Israel. And that is much the same message we hear in the gospel this morning, that profound old story of that prodigal boy. You all know the old preacher's trope about the call to repentance that is modeled by that foolish young man. That moment when he finally sees the mess he has made of his life. And the thing he does at that moment, the text says, is to come to himself. The idea in Greek is expressed in that odd word, metanoia, a word not easily translated into English. It literally means a thought that we know is different from all the thoughts we had before, a change of consciousness. From now on, things will be forever different. And I'll bet you know the other old preacher's trope about this parable, the story that we find only in the Gospel of Luke and that we only ever hear once in 3 years, the idea that the parable of the prodigal son is not really about the son. It is about the father. It is about the idea, the illustration that Jesus is giving us about the way God responds to us when we finally come to a change in consciousness. The parent in the story is always willing to take back a wandering child on the other side of that realization, on the other side of that turning around. The vastness of that child's depravity, the height of his imagined pride, and the depth of his fall, all that is matched only by, well, by ourselves. And when we finally figure out how to come home, when we finally figure out where home is and make up our mind to start back on the way there, the little speech that we have all rehearsed won't matter either. Because the loving parent waiting there will come running to meet us on the road. So there's the theme of the readings. And you probably don't need a preacher to grasp that. In our own lives together, these past weeks, there has been a different theme. One I tried to speak to in my small contribution to this month's edition of The Eagle. And it is just this, that many of us have been mourning the loss of a parent in this season. And even more of us have been bearing the burden that all children someday face in attending to the frailties of the generation before us. And at the very moment, once every 3 years, that we are reminded of this unique quality of the love of parents, we are losing our parents. Maybe your experience of your own parents has not been, or has not quite been, the experience of accepting, forgiving, unconditional love. Maybe. Or maybe you underestimated your parents' capacity or tolerance or acceptance of you, if you have children of your own. Just think for a moment about how hard it would be for your own children to really break the limits of your forgiveness. Children can break our hearts, but very, very rarely our limits. And we were all children once, of course, and we have all managed at one time or another to break our parents' hearts. That is the nature of things. But at least we always knew what the prodigal knew. That if that moment came when we suddenly found ourselves in the midst of the ruins of our own designs, if we lifted up our heads and came to ourselves and had a new thought that was fundamentally different from all the old thoughts, at least we always knew where we could go to be taken in. Our parents are our home in a fundamental way. Remember that line of Robert Frost's, "Home is the place where, when you have to go there, they have to take you in." That is the place our parents have in our lives. They are the thing that makes repentance possible, because we know in some way that we will be forgiven. The line right after that well-known line from Frost's poem is not so well remembered, but it is even more theologically rich. The woman who is speaking in the poem speaks of home as this, something you somehow haven't to deserve. You don't have to deserve home. Your deserving has nothing to do with it. It is simply accepting of you. That is what makes it home. That is what the father of that prodigal boy is to him. And in some basic way, that is what our parents are for us. Willingly or not, gracefully or not, warmly or not. And so it is. That when there is no one left in the world to call you child, the thing you most feel is homeless. From now on, things will be very different. From now on, we regard no one from a human point of view. So what does this then mean for us now? I want to offer two ideas. First, maybe it means in this moment, We are now called to change our own place in that old gospel story. We are called to give up the role or the possibility of being that prodigal wanderer. And now we are called into the role of the father, of the parent, the person the story is really about. In so many ways, our culture invites us to endure a kind of permanent adolescence. We want to hold open forever the possibility that no matter how awful a jam we get into, we will always have an out. We will always have a place to retreat to. We will always have a get out of jail free card. Down in South Carolina, the former governor, Mr. Stanford, a man who gave a whole new meaning to the supposedly straightforward idea of hiking the Appalachian Trail, is running for office again and asking his fellow citizens for forgiveness. I don't know much about Mr. Stanford, but I am sure he would not be risking such a public repentance if he did not think there was some better than even chance of being forgiven by his home. Oh, and I learned one other thing about Mr. Stanford. He is an Episcopalian. Who could be surprised? We are not so different from Mr. Stanford. We want to know that there is no limit to our last chances. But what shall we do when there is no one left to call us child? What shall we do when we can no longer be certain that we know where home is? When her own mother died, Emily Dickinson wrote about feeling homeless at home. And that is somehow something that we feel. What I think we must do, what I think we are called to do, is to step into that role now ourselves. That is the way we show we have finally and fully understood what a gift we have received in the forgiveness extended to us by God, that we are now ready to extend it to others. From now on, we regard no one from a human point of view. The point of view of blame and grudge keeping, the point of view of settling scores and keeping accounts, from now on, we do what disciples do. We regard everyone from God's point of view. From the point of view of that broken-hearted parent who still comes running off the front porch to welcome God's children home when they come. That's the first idea. The second idea isn't so much about our role in the story. It is about what God's invitation is to our whole community in this. Because there are a lot of people out there, a lot of people outside the church who are homeless. I don't mean homeless in the sense of the folks that we meet at the soup kitchen when we go to help there. I mean homeless in the spiritual sense, homeless in the social sense, homeless in the sense that they live their lives managing always the fear that they have already run out of last chances, that there is no place left on earth that would really take them in. And that means there is no place where they could really make any sense out of repentance, because there is no place they think that would accept them and welcome them if they really did come to themselves and come home. Just like that prodigal child, most of them have a little rehearsed speech, too. Except their little speech is the justification for why they would not dare test the idea that they might find a home here. I'll bet you've heard a few of those speeches whenever you have let slip in a social conversation that you show up here on a Sunday morning. You know the little speech? Oh, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I just really have issues with organized religion. So there was much organized religion at St. John's. I don't really know if I believe in that, all that stuff at all. Well, that is very understandable from a human point of view. Against the standards of this world, very few of us have any claim to deserve being accepted and affirmed or even tolerated by others. But from now on, we regard no one from a human point of view, and deserving has nothing to do with it. When we live in a world without our parents, our place in the world changes forever. From now on, our role is different. Now it is for us to be that forgiving, embracing parent. For now on, it is for us to be the home that anyone, when they have nowhere else to go, will find ready to take them in. With thanks to God for the parents we have known, now it is time for us to change our own role in the story. Now it is for us to be waiting. It is for us to be watching, hoping for that return, and rejoicing whenever anyone finds their way to our door, whether for the first time or just the next time. Amen.